If you have your Bibles and want to follow along this morning, we're reading in chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, continuing our series through this book of the Bible. And as you turn, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 5, I'm reading from the English Standard Version translation. Begin reading in verse 13 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that have come through our study in the epistle to the Galatians. Lord, I pray that we would be alert and sober-minded. Give us wisdom and understanding, but Lord, also work in us to will and to do, to apply your holy word in life-changing ways. We pray this in Christ's name with great expectation. Amen. If you remember back from a couple of weeks ago, chapter 5, verse 1, you'll have a better sense for the context for our passage this morning. Paul is expounding on a declaration that he made, an indicative, a statement of fact. And that statement of fact is found in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free." That's the theological base. That's the theological foundation. That's the theological truth. And now we move into, beginning in chapter 5, verse 13, where the section that many commentators refer to as the ethical section of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So he begins with theology. He begins with the theological base, the imperative now comes flowing from that theological base. And he says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom." Freedom. The word freedom is a word that we as Americans, when we hear that, we get tingly, right? Kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of your neck and goose pimples appear. Just the word freedom is something that we cherish. It's in our very nature. It's ingrained in our culture and who we are. And of all things that we cherish as Americans, perhaps freedom is right at the top of the list. And so when we hear the word freedom, all things come to mind. Several things come to mind. Free speech, free trade, free country. Talk about being debt-free. We talk about a free press. We talk about a freedom of religion. We talk about political freedom. We talk about economic freedom. It's one of those terms that, if you're not careful, almost loses its meaning and usefulness from overuse. You use a term too much, it becomes watered down and loses a real precise meaning. But the question for us this morning, the question for you this morning, the question for Paul that he lays before us this morning is, what is Christian freedom? What is Christian freedom? What are we free from? What are we free to? Well, if you've been with us, we've been expounding on that through our study in the book of Galatians. Paul's made it very clear that our former state, our default position as we come into this world, is described as slavery. And he's spun several different metaphors to flesh that out, especially in chapter 3. The notion that we are in prison, or the notion that we are under a cruel guardian, or the notion that we are like the heir, the child who is due this vast fortune, and yet he is oppressed by guardians and trustees. Those are all metaphors that Paul used. And then he goes on to explain that we're going to worship the things in this life that we believe are going to bring us fulfillment, the things that we think will give us ultimate purpose and meaning and fulfillment. We will worship those things We'll chase after those things in a pursuit of fulfillment, and that becomes the core of our religion. And that's what ultimately controls us. That's what ultimately enslaves us. So in the case of the Galatians, it's the law. And a lot of people have some version of the law that they're pursuing for ultimate fulfillment, ultimate purpose. Maybe it's just general morality. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's achievements. Maybe it's works. An impressive resume. Academic credentials. Or it could be things that are a little more base. Money. Entertainment. Insurance. Pop culture. How many people worship pop culture today? That seems to be a real idol. But whatever it is, whatever you're pursuing for happiness and putting more worth in than you're putting in Jesus, that is your slave, that is your master. You are enslaved to that. And the indicative of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has set you free from slavery. That Jesus Christ provides for you an eternal relationship with God, which is ultimately the only thing that will fulfill the human heart. Whatever you're pursuing, whatever carrot you're chasing, the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from that. And he sets you free from the struggle to win favor with God. You're not going to win favor. You're not going to win ultimate happiness pursuing whatever you're pursuing if it's anything other than Jesus Christ. It's the carrot on the stick. You think it's happiness. You think it's fulfillment ultimately, but it is a fool's errand. Paul says only Christ can set you free from that. The struggle to win favor with God. The struggle with your conscience. The Lord Jesus Christ sets us free from the guilt of sin and gives us a freedom of conscience. And Paul says we've all been called to this freedom. Look at that. Verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers. That's all of you. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you have been freed for eternity. And look who took the initiative here. Chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. You're never going to free yourself. Whatever you're pursuing, you're never going to free yourself. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom. He took the initiative. We were hopeless. We were helpless. We're bent on doing our own things. Rebellious. If you're not in Christ, you don't want to turn from your sin. If you're not in Christ, you can't turn from your sin. You're not able to turn from your sin. You are in prison. That's the metaphor. In chains, locked. And in prison, the Lord Jesus Christ came to you. The Lord Jesus Christ called you. The Lord Jesus Christ set you free. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Paul sums it up by saying, you are free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For you were called to freedom. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you are free. You're free from the slavery to the law. You're free from the struggle to win favor with God. And your conscience is free from the guilt of sin. You're free. And naturally, when someone comes to you and says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be free from slavery to the law, you can be free from a struggle to win favor with God, you can be free, guilt-free in your conscience, the question arises, does that mean it doesn't matter how I behave? Does that mean morality and ethics and behavior is no longer an issue? Does it mean it does not matter how I conduct myself? And that's what Paul addresses this morning. The charge that all of this talk of freedom from the law, freedom to win favor with God, freedom of conscience. Surely, Paul, you're not saying we can just do whatever we want to do then. Martin Lloyd-Jones in a famous series of sermons through the book of Romans, addresses this in his sermon on Romans chapter 3. I want to read a quote to you from Lloyd-Jones. And what we're talking about here is antinomianism. Antinomianism means against the law. The danger that if you preach too much grace, then you negate any form of morality. It leaves no room for morality. That's antinomianism. Let me read from Lloyd-Jones. He preached this on Romans chapter 3. If your presentation of the gospel, you, let's all think about this as individuals, you, if your presentation of the gospel does not expose it to the charge of antinomianism, you are probably not putting it correctly. What do I mean by that? Just this. The gospel, you see, comes as this free gift of God, irrespective of what man does. Now, the moment you say a thing like that, you are liable to provoke somebody to say, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, I'll do what I want to do. The Apostle Paul takes up that argument more than once in the Epistle to the Romans. What then, he says at the beginning of chapter 6, shall we do? Evil, commit sin that grace might abound? He's just been saying where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. Very well, says someone. This is a marvelous doctrine. This go and get drunk, do what you like, and the grace of God will put you right. See the danger? Sometimes it's phrased this way. I like to sin, God likes to forgive. We have a great relationship. Antinomianism. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, now this doctrine of the scriptures, this justification by faith only, this free grace of God and salvation is always exposed to that charge of antinomianism. Paul was charged with it. He said, you know, some people say that's what I'm preaching. Paul's preaching was charged with antinomianism. So I say it is a very good test of preaching. You see, what is not evangelical preaching is this. It's the kind of preaching that says to people, now, if you live a good life, if you don't commit certain sins, and if you do good to others, and if you become a church member, and if you attend regularly and are busy and active, you will be a fine Christian and you'll go to heaven. That's the opposite of evangelical preaching, and it is not exposed to the charge of antinomianism because it's telling men to save themselves by their good works. And it's not the gospel, because the gospel always exposes itself to this misunderstanding from the standpoint of antinomianism. So let all of us test our preaching and our conversation and our talk to others about the gospel by this particular test. If you don't make people say things like that sometimes, if you're not misunderstood and slanderously reported from the standpoint of antinomianism, it's because you don't believe the gospel truly and you don't preach it truly. If you're truly preaching a gospel of grace that we cannot save ourselves and my works contribute nothing to my salvation, you're going to necessarily open yourself to the charge of antinomianism. People are going to say, then works don't matter. And Paul says in the letter to the Romans, may it never be. Should I go on sinning that grace may abound? By all means, no. And in our passage this morning, he does the same thing. He puts some boundaries on what this freedom means. And I see three boundaries here. Let's go back to our passage, verse 13. He says, you are called to freedom, brothers, period. But here's a boundary. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Boundary number one. Your freedom in Christ is not a freedom to indulge the flesh. He says, don't do it. What's the flesh? That's our fallen nature. It's the fallen human nature that we're born into this world with. It's the sinful, deceitful, ugly, self-centered, twisted inner self that we all are. And he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for that. That word opportunity in the Greek, it's a military term. It's a word used to describe a base of operations in a military campaign. A beachhead. And he says, just because you're free in Christ does not give you license to form a beachhead in your life to launch sinful self-indulgence. So another way we might phrase this is, we are free from sin, but we're never free to sin. We're free from sin, but we're not free to sin. Christian freedom is never a freedom to just wallow around in our own self-indulgence, to wallow around in our own fleshly sinful desires. There's a lot of people that speak of free love, free life, free morality, and the notion that that's true freedom. I can do anything I want. I can indulge anything I want. And what they don't know is they're actually just the opposite of free. They are slaves to appetites that they cannot control and that actually become their altar. And Paul says we've been crucified to all that. But even though the flesh has been crucified, it's not entirely gone, not in this lifetime. We struggle. We still live in sinful, fallen bodies. We still live in a sinful, fallen world. Our flesh is constantly looking for opportunities to take back control. Our flesh is constantly looking for opportunities to establish a beachhead, to set up a base of operations, to wage war and take back that control that the Lord has freed us from. We have to be aware of that. And it even spills out of us and into the lives of other people. Sin never just affects us. It affects those who are around us. And so Paul gives one boundary. He says, your freedom is not a freedom to indulge the flesh, but there's a second boundary here. Look at the end of verse 13b, end of verse 13. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Christian freedom is not a freedom to treat our neighbors however we please. Christian freedom is not a freedom to ignore or neglect or abuse our neighbors. He says, no, there's a boundary here. Christian freedom means that we are to respect our neighbors. We are to love our neighbors. We are to serve our neighbors. Notice that. Through love, serve one another. Love in the Scriptures is not an emotion. Love in the Scriptures is not a feeling. Love in the Scriptures is not a desire. Love in the Scriptures is a verb. It means to serve. It means to set aside the self and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Paul says, do that. That's a paradox, right? I mean, you think about that. We're saying what Christian freedom is, but in defining Christian freedom, we're saying it's another form of slavery. We're freed from our own sin. We're free in our relation to the law, but then we're slaves to one another. It says serve one another. Owe the debt of love to one another. And if we love one another, we will serve one another. And at a minimum, that means we don't chew up and spit out one another. You see that in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Love overlooks offenses. Love bites the tongue when it wants to say something nasty. Love doesn't coddle an unforgiving spirit. Love does not talk poorly about others. Love does not assume the worst in others. It does the opposite of those things. Love serves, and it builds up, and it edifies. And it denies the self. So the first boundary Paul puts on this is, your Christian freedom is not a freedom to indulge the flesh. The second boundary Paul puts on this is, your Christian freedom is not a freedom to exploit your neighbors. And there's one more boundary I see here. Your Christian freedom is not freedom to ignore the law. It's absolutely true, and we'll say this again, that if we are Christians, we have been set free from the law. The yoke, look back at verse 1, chapter 5. He says, do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. Paul makes it very clear that the freedom from the yoke of slavery is in regards to our relationship and our acceptance to God. So in terms of the rat in the cage continually trying to earn God's favor by obedience to the law, Paul says you're set free from that. Your obedience to the law has nothing to do with your relationship of eternal life and justification before God. It rests solely on faith in Christ, who perfectly kept the law, who perfectly bore your debt on the cross when he died in your place that you could not pay. You can't earn God's favor by keeping the law. But Paul says that does not mean you're free to just disregard God's moral standards. Before God set you free, you didn't care about his moral standards, and you couldn't keep his moral standards. But the scriptures say, once we've been born again and the Holy Spirit has entered into our hearts, then we are set free from ourselves. We're set free from our sinful self-desires. Sin is crucified, and we are made increasingly able to follow after God and his ways and his truths and his commands. And he emphasizes this when he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When God saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he enables us day by day, year by year, to increasingly die to ourselves, live more like Christ, and obey his holy commands. And like the Bible does in so many places, he sums up the commands. Love your neighbor. You want to keep the whole law? Love your neighbor and love God. That's where the moral law is summarily comprehended. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that makes sense, because if you're loving your neighbor and you're serving your neighbor, you're not committing adultery. And if you're loving your neighbor and you're serving your neighbor, you're not stealing. And if you're loving your neighbor and you're serving your neighbor, you're not coveting. And if you're loving your neighbor and you're serving your neighbor, you're not bearing false witness. So what we're saying this morning is, when God calls us to freedom, it's not political freedom. It's not economic freedom. It's not a freedom to sin. It's not a freedom from morality. It's not a freedom from obedience. It's not a freedom to indulge the flesh. It's not a freedom to exploit our neighbors. It's not a freedom to ignore the law. This is a freedom from ourselves. This is a freedom from our selfish desires. This is a freedom from our pursuit of the things that we want in this life that we think will provide ultimate fulfillment, but that God knows much better. And it manifests itself as a freedom to serve others in love. Let's pray that the Lord would impress that on our hearts. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel that is just so simple and clear. And yet so often we twist and distort. Lord, I pray that this morning the message of free grace would be so ingrained in our hearts and in our minds, that truth that you set us free apart from our complete inability, despite our complete inability, And Lord, I pray that that would manifest itself in faith working through love. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen.